But God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. Thank you because you love us. Thank you, God, that you've promised that this book is living and powerful, and that when we read your words, that it is your word and that you speak to us. So God, I pray that as we read this morning that you would touch our hearts, that you would draw us to you, that you would open our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we're going through Matthew, looking at different things that Jesus did, different things Jesus said, we come to a story today that has to do with, it has to do with faith and it has to do with friendship. It has to do with how to bring someone else to Jesus. And this is important, I think, to us. If you want to flip to it, it's Matthew chapter 9. This is going to be important to us, I think, and helpful because, well, we all have people who are important to us in our lives who are far from God, people who we would look at and say, I love them, or they're important to me, they're dear to me, or I've known them for a long time, or we've played on the same team for a long time, or we have the same last name, or for whatever reason, that person's important to me, they're part of my life, and they don't know God. They're far from God. If they were to die tonight, I shudder to think of where their eternal destiny would be. I know that they're not right with God. They know they're not right with God. I see the effects of them being far from God in their lives and in their relationships, and I so wish that would be different. But then we say, but I'm not sure how to help them change. I don't know. I wouldn't know how to get them to God. I mean, I've invited them to church and they've said no, so that's kind of like a dead end. And where do you go from there? How do you bring someone to God? Or how do you take someone from where they're at and help them come to Jesus? And on top of that, if we were really honest, we would say, I'm not sure that I could ever really imagine them changing. I mean, if they were to walk through the door some Sunday, I might have a coronary event. Them being baptized? I mean, I want them to come to know Jesus, but that's never going to happen. We don't really believe that they would or they could. And so this story today is going to help us to learn how to help other people come to know Christ. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, it starts innocently enough. And getting into the boat, Jesus, crossed over and came to his own city. What we see here is just starting out that Jesus is, as you look at his life, he's always moving. He's always moving about. He's always going from place to place. He's always talking to people about the kingdom. He's always bringing people from where they're at into his kingdom. He's always doing what we're showing here that he would have us do and what we see in other places that he actually tells us to do. He's always bringing people into his Father's kingdom. And then verse 2, the story happens, and behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." So if we pick this apart a little bit, there's some people, assume four guys, maybe, I don't know, it doesn't say here, but I'm thinking four corners of, you know, like a cot that someone would be laying on, a little bed thing. So it takes more than one or two people, so three people, you're kind of tilty. So maybe four people, you know, each in a corner carrying this person who can't move, brings him to Jesus. And they brought their friend to Jesus. Now, if you say, well, that's kind of an obvious jump to teaching us how to bring people to Jesus, it is. But I think that's the point of this story. They brought their friend to Jesus. That's the best thing you could do for someone else. That's the greatest gift you could give someone, is to bring them to Jesus. And that's what they do with their friend. And just starting out from the very beginning, the most obvious, this guy couldn't get to Jesus by himself. Now, this may just be an incidental detail. I don't think it is, because this story is teaching us that it's because of other people bringing the person to Jesus that the whole thing gets in motion and that Jesus does what he ends up doing. And so I don't think it's an incidental detail in this particular story that this guy was a paralytic. He couldn't have gotten to Jesus if he wanted to. Say he really wanted to. There was no way he could have moved himself from where he was to come to Jesus. He had to be brought there by other people. And this brings us into the reality that God doesn't, the way God's established that salvation works is by his children bringing other people to him. God could zap us all just mysteriously and miraculously with salvation. He doesn't. He's established that his children would bring other people to him. That's the whole basis of the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28:18-20. As you go, make disciples or followers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded to. Jesus explicitly said that the way that God set it up is that his children would bring other people to him. That's the way it works. Romans 10, just read this yesterday in a study with some guys. Romans 10, how beautiful are one of my favorite verses. I run barefoot, so anything that has to do with feet in the Bible is like, oh, that's a life verse for me. I know that's out of context and wrong, but it's a good verse. It helps me remember it. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, the good news of the gospel. Why? Because you have to be sent, and you have to speak so that people will hear, so that they can be saved. That's the order, the backwards order in the way that it works. And it lays it out there in Romans 10. That's the way God's established it. Why? Because people who are far from God can't come to Jesus by themselves. At least that's not the way that God's established it in the way that it works. They have to be brought to Jesus. And there's multiple reasons for that, primarily being that someone who's not God's child, the Bible says, is blind spiritually. They have been blinded by the ruler of this world, 2 Corinthians 4. And so they can't see the glories of what you would say. If you're a Christian, you look at the Bible and you say, well, that's just obvious. It's not obvious to someone who is not a Christian yet. And they have to be explained the words of the gospel, the power of God to save, Romans 1:16. They have to be explained that by someone else so that they can hear and they can come to faith. They need someone to bring them to Jesus. And there's other reasons why people who are far from God don't just on their own jump in the baptistry. If they do, we say, oh, that's not the way it's supposed to work. I'm not sure that's really right. That's not how it works. That's not the way God set it up. Just a practical reason is because, well, if you're far from God and you just look around, throughout your whole life, you've seen a distorted image of God. You've seen people who bear the image of God, but who don't act like God. And so you say, what is God really like? You need someone to show you who God is and what he is like, both in their person and in their community. That's why we're the body of Christ. We're to show people what God is like. And that if you're far from God, you look around and you see a distorted image of how to come to God. You see religiosity. And so you say, well, maybe I should just choose a church, but which church is best? And this one works this way, and this one works this way. And none of that gets me any closer to God. Or you hear the teachings, maybe on television, of the prosperity gospel that covers over the true blessings that there are in Christ. Or you start going to a church, but then there just seems to be this obsession with money instead of, you know, salvation and spiritual things. And so many ways that you could go down wrong paths if you're going to get to Jesus. Someone has to take you there. Someone who has an authentic relationship with the Savior has to take you by the hand like they did with this man and bring you to Jesus. So think about it for a moment. Who are the people in your life who are like that? Who are the people who are far from God that God has put in your life? The people who you know deep inside, they can't get to God by themselves. They can't come to Jesus on their own. Who are those people? And then we ask the question, so, okay, I know who those people are. How do I bring them to Jesus? How do I get them there? Well, what's the translation of these guys said, okay, we know Jesus is at this particular house. We know that our friend is here. If we get enough of us around him, we can lift him up and we can walk with him and bring him and set him down in front of Jesus. We know in another story that they actually had to go through a roof, and that's a whole bunch of details that Matthew doesn't include here, so we'll get to that sometime later when we look at another gospel. But they knew how to do it. How do we bring our, practically speaking, the nuts and bolts, the technicalities, the logistics, how do we bring people to Jesus? Well, the way we do it, what's equivalent for us of picking up the bed and walking with the person to Jesus is we start by friendship, by being their friend, by letting them in our lives, by spending time with them, and we pray for them. We spend time on our own in our car driving, or when we're working at our desk, and instead of putting on that video with YouTube that we just zone out to while we're working, we start thinking and praying for that person. We pray for the person, and then we invite them. We invite them to come on Sundays. We invite them to come to the study group that we go to during the week. And then we ask them to study the Bible. And that's the part where we kind of all trip up and say, okay, I'm good with, being friends with people who are non-Christians, maybe a little too good sometimes, but I'm good at that part. I can invite people to church. I can pray for them. But that whole asking people to study the Bible with me, how do I do that? That's why we've given away the book, I Want Peace with God. It's a study you can take, and you could say, would you like to study this with me? And I can study this, or you can just pick up, the other book that you have and say, could we study this together and learn how to have a relationship with God by listening to God? Whatever it takes, you have to ask them to study with you. That's how it works. But I think the reason that we don't do that as often as we could and as often as we should is, maybe it's not as much fear that they're going to say no, because we ask people a lot of things and they say no, and we know they're going to say no, but this might be different. I think it's hard for us to believe. We don't always have what these guys had. It's hard for us to believe that person would actually change, or that they would want to know God, or that they would want to read their Bible and pray or have a relationship with Jesus, or that they would ever get to the point of repenting and being baptized. It's hard for us to believe that. And what we see in this story, look at what it says. When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith did he see? The guy on the bed? No, his friends. When Jesus saw his friends' faith, see, bringing people to Jesus requires faith. You have to believe that Jesus could transform the person. Otherwise, you're not going to spend your time and forego the risk of asking them to study the Bible with you if you don't believe that Jesus could transform them. You have to believe that. You have to believe that the Holy Spirit could give them new desires. You have to believe that God could save them and could make them be born again. You have to have a vision of what it would be like. Could you imagine having that faith for somebody in your life, for that person that you thought about, and you're like, oh, that person's in my life, they're far from God, that person, could you imagine having that kind of faith for them? Could you imagine what it would be like if God would save them and transform them? Could you imagine what it would be like if you were standing here and this plastic thing was off and you were about to baptize them and they were saying their confession and why they believe in Jesus and who Jesus is, and they were saying, could you imagine that? See, believing that is that having that vision is having the kind of faith that these guys had. If they wouldn't have believed that, if they wouldn't have had that kind of faith, one, Jesus wouldn't have recognized it and said, well, because your faith, I see your faith. The other, they wouldn't have picked the guy up and walked with him, and they wouldn't have done that. And then Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith, the guys who brought them, they believed in Jesus. They believed in what Jesus would do. And what did he do? What were they expecting Jesus to do when they brought their paralyzed friend to the teacher who healed sick people? What do you think they were expecting him to do? Just off the top of your head. Maybe say, get up and walk? That's kind of what I would have assumed. So how surprised do you think they were when Jesus said, what? Your sins are forgiven. That wasn't what we were coming here for. That's not what we were expecting. They wanted physical healing, and Jesus gave him something actually much better. Something that, as we see, the whole passage turns around this idea that what Jesus gave him was so much better than the physical healing. The physical healing just came as kind of a supporting act for saying, I'm able to do this. See, Jesus forgave his sins. Instead of giving him a more comfortable life, Jesus restored him with God. And as you read the passage, healing him was kind of incidental at the end. It was almost as if Jesus would have expected them to just lift up their friend and say, wonderful, we got much more than we bargained for. There was like a 2-for-1 special at Walmart today. We lucked out. Let's take him home. He has more than he needs. Doesn't matter that he's paralyzed. He's forgiven. Jesus forgave him. Why? Because of their faith. That's the incredible thing. That's the thing for us to grab here. At least for me, whenever I read this, I'm always caught up on when Jesus saw their faith, He forgave the guy. He saw their faith. And see the cause and effect? He saw their faith and he saved that guy. And so here's the deal. We can be like them as well. But in order to do that, we have to believe. We have to believe that Jesus could save people in our lives. And again, you think about it and you say, yeah, that's just still hard for me to believe. You know, we walk through the exercise of imagining them, you know, coming here and being baptized and studying, but I don't see that. How can we believe? We can believe because we know Jesus. If you know Jesus, and maybe today you're kind of like the guy on the mat who's been brought, and you're hearing about Jesus, but you haven't made a decision to follow him. Okay, hear what I'm saying, but I'm specifically right now talking to people who have made the decision to follow Jesus. You're God's child. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Listen, you know Jesus. How can you believe that he would save that person in your life? Because he's done that for you. You've seen what he's done for you. His Spirit dwells in you. Someone else brought you. Maybe other people, more than one person, brought you to Jesus. They took you by the hand and they got you there. And Jesus saved you. He did that for you. So you can believe that he would do that for other people as well. And when we believe that, then what do? We do what these people did. We bring the person to Jesus. We lift them up and we bring them to him. When we have faith, we bring people to Jesus. We teach them and we ask them to study, and we have courage to speak. We have courage to say, would you like to study the Bible with me? Knowing that they're probably going to say no and then laugh at us, and it'll just be horrible, and they'll put it on Facebook and it'll be the worst possible case. We have courage to do that in spite of knowing how bad it could turn out, because we know that Jesus could save them, and he does save them. That's what's incredible about this. Jesus saves people. There's not a blanket promise that if you come to Jesus that he'll heal you of whatever physical ailment you have, but there is a blanket promise that if you come to Jesus and if you bring someone to Jesus and they return to Jesus and they give themselves to him and they repent and are baptized and enter into him, he will save them. And how much greater is that than physical healing? Because in spite of being made in the image of God to reflect him, which we do so poorly because we rebel against him and we deserve his wrath, Jesus comes and he lives a perfect life that we can't live, and he dies on the cross and he rises from the dead, and he promises the forgiveness that he purchased on the cross to anyone who comes to him. Jesus came to bring us to God, to make us new people, not better people, to make you be born again when you enter into him. And that forgiveness transforms us. He makes us new, forgiven, beloved children of God. But even as that happens, look at what happens in the following little chunk, because this happens to us too. And behold, verse 3, some of the scribes said to themselves, some of the religious leaders, this man is blaspheming. Well, look at what they were actually saying, but they were criticizing what Jesus was doing. They're saying he's putting himself in God's place. He can't forgive sins. And you know this, if you've tried to devote yourself to bringing other people to God, that other people will criticize you for whatever reason. Maybe they won't say you're blaspheming, but they'll say you're wasting your time, or you're all obsessed about Jesus, or that's all you talk about, or whatever it is. You'll be criticized. That they'll criticize your methods or your ministry or you personally if you devote yourself to bringing other people to Jesus. But look at how Jesus answers this criticism of himself in verse 4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. So that they were asking Jesus, what authority do you have to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And so what does Jesus do? Let me prove to you that I'm God. So to prove that I have authority to save this person, I'm going to heal him. I'm going to do what only God could do. I'm going to give him back full use of his body. And in of itself, the miracle wasn't the point anymore. That wasn't the point. The point was Jesus was saving this person, and the miracle proved that Jesus could save him and that Jesus had the authority to save, just like Jesus has the authority to save anyone that you and I bring to him. And then... If you say, okay, then how does that work? How does it work that Jesus, he's God, so he has the authority to save someone, but how does it work when he when he saves someone, because someone has to pay for that guy's sins. You can't just wipe them away and just flick them off into the nothing. And that's the incredible thing about how Jesus saves us. When he saves us, he takes our sins upon himself. When he says, your sins are forgiven, he takes them on himself, and he takes them to the cross, and he receives the punishment of God's wrath there on the cross in our place. That's how Jesus saves. And when he saves us, and we see at the end, the last verse, or the next to last verse, when Jesus saves us, when he forgives us, whether it's us or the person we bring to Jesus, we enter into a whole new life. Look at verse 7. And he, the man, arose and went home. First of all, he obeyed Jesus. Jesus said, get up and go, walk. And he did. He obeyed Jesus. And there's a whole other teaching in that, a whole other parable for us. It's when Jesus saves us, our response to him is with the rest of our lives to obey him, to do what he said. But the second part of this is he got up and he went home. And what's implied there, what goes with that, he went home to a brand new life. Can you imagine? He didn't just come home walking. That was big enough in and of itself. But he came home totally forgiven and restored with God. And his life was transformed. And that's what happens when you and I bring other people to Jesus. When we bring people to Jesus and we believe that he can save them, and so we bring them to him, because of our faith, Jesus saves them, because we bring them to him. And as we do that, then he opens their heart and he gives them faith. And when they make the decision to follow him, Jesus saves them. And when they do, they enter, like this man, into a completely new life. They don't go home the same person. They go home saved and restored and full of God's Spirit and God's children, instead of God's children, the children of God's wrath. And then it ends with the result, the thing that always happens whenever God saves someone, whether it's this man or whether it's the next person who's baptized here, what always happens, God receives glory. And in verse 8, when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. See, at the end of a passage that focuses so heavily on our role in bringing people to God, this is a very fitting end to that passage. Why? Because if you say, okay, I have the faith, and I'm bringing you to God, and I'm giving myself to you, I'm praying for you, and I've been praying for this person for like 5 years, and I've been their friend, and then I studied with them, and remember that time when I asked you to study, and I was all nervous and everything, but you didn't know that, but I was, and then you said yes, and then we studied, and I didn't just start studying with you, I kept studying, and then you didn't want to become a Christian when we were done studying, so we just kept talking, and you know, over time, and we kept studying, and then finally, you said, I'm ready, and now I'm baptizing you today. And there's a temptation when you do so much, when you're such a big part of the process, there's a temptation for you to say, I should get a little bit of the glory for that. I should get a little bit of the credit. You know, God saved him, but I was praying for him. I'm signaling to Ben. I didn't pray for him when he wasn't a Christian, so this is all made up. I prayed for him for so long, and I studied with him. And if you don't say that, you're kind of hoping that somebody there who's, you know, the baptism would say, yeah, and you know, Phil, he studied with Ben when he wasn't a Christian, and so we want to get a little of the glory. But look at how it ends. The guys who brought Jesus are completely, who brought the guy to Jesus are completely forgotten. They're not even mentioned again. Who gets the glory and who gets the credit? It's the one who forgave him. It's the one who healed him. That's the way it is when Jesus saves someone, when he receives glory, and we praise God. We respect his authority. We fear God the way that we should. We believe more because we say, if that person could become a Christian, then this other person I know could become a Christian. And we worship God because we see his power in transforming this person who was so far from him. And we see his mercy and forgiving and his love for choosing the person and bringing him to himself. We worship God, and God receives glory when he saves people who are far from him. So, if the way that God saves people, the way he set it up, is that his children would bring other people to him, and that because of our faith we would do that, and we play such a vital role in the process because that's the role God's given us to play in the process, what should we do? We should believe for someone. We should have the kind of faith that God would say, I believe that God's going to save this person. I believe that God's going to save them so much that I'm going to bring them to Jesus, because I know if they can just get close enough to him, that they will love him the way that I do, and they'll be saved the way he saved me. So make this practical for yourself today. Think of someone in your life who's far from God. And maybe you say, this is kind of uncomfortable for me because that person's me. Okay, and think about yourself. Or think about someone else who's far from God. Now imagine how it would be, what it would be like if God were to transform and save that person. If they were to be born again, be full of God's Spirit, what would that be like? Can you have that faith that God could save them? And if you have that faith, then how can you bring them to Jesus? What would it look like for you through that faith, to bring that person to Jesus? And if the person you're thinking about is yourself, then for you, what that looks like is letting Jesus save you. It's being like that paralytic and just saying, okay, I'm not going to resist. I'm not going to run away. He couldn't. We can. It's saying, I'm other people have brought me to Jesus. Now I'm going to give myself to him. I'm going to repent and be baptized. And in this community, when you're ready to make that decision, tell someone. You can repent and be baptized. You can let Jesus forgive you and save you. And if the person you're thinking about is someone else, the same question still applies. How can you bring them to Jesus? What can you do? Do you need to spend more time with them? Do you need to pray more for them? Do you need to devote yourself to prayer? Do you need to just be courageous through the Spirit and ask them to study the Bible with you? What do you need to do to bring them to Jesus? Who do you need to believe for? And how can you bring that person to Jesus? Why don't we stand today? We'll pray, and then we'll sing together. God, we come to you and we thank you. We thank you, God, because each one of us, no matter where we're at in our relationship with you, our lives are a testimony to the fact that you use other people to bring us closer to you. And we can all tell a story of how someone has helped us move to where we're at today. They believed for us, and that belief made them bring us to you. So God, I pray that you would help us to repeat that with someone else, to once more believe that you would and could save that person you've put in our lives. And that we would believe so much that we would actually bring them to you. That we would dedicate ourselves to helping them know you. And that you and your sovereign goodness, that you would save them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.